Tonight, we're at the end of the book of Hosea, and it's been a long time coming. It's been heavy. There's been a lot of things there, and it's a book that's chock full of things that are referred to otherwise, and that we look to and are quoted and considered. It's an interesting book in that our Lord took this man, Hosea, and used him from very early in life as a young man and the beginning of his family to be a prophet unto the northern kingdom of Israel. And the span of his time, we've talked about that many times, about the span of his prophecy and his life could well be 70, 90 years, something like that. And tonight we're at the wondrous blessing of the Lord, and that the Lord's going to deal hard and is dealing hard with his nation and with the Jews. But he will not forget them, as we've seen. And chapter 14 is just blessed and wonderful. But what I want to do tonight, and we'll get to chapter 14, may take a little bit extra time, but I'll try not to make it so. But I want us to review and through the book and just see these high points and these low points of what this book is about. Okay, and so let's just jump into it here, if you will. Hosea chapter 1. Let's read verses 9-11. Then said God, "Call his name Lo-Ammi." This is one of the children of brother Hosea. "For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea." Isn't that something? I'm not your God. But the Lord doesn't forget his promise, doesn't he? "The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' in that place there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.' Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And then in chapter 2, notable passages that stick out to me. Maybe you would choose others, and that's fine. I think it's good to do this with a book and with its chapters, just to have that high point, in the case of this chapter or this book, low points, some of them, but to have those in our heart, to know, you know, what is this chapter about? What is this book about? Verse number 16 of chapter 2. "And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and call me no more Baali." He's going to take the remembrance of the false gods, all this multiplicity of Baal gods, they're going to be pushed away. And he said, "You're going to call me husband. I'm going to be your husband." And you know, that's something for the Lord to call a nation his bride, and for them to call him their husband. Verse 23, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, 'Thou art my people,' and thou shalt say, and they shall say, 'Thou art my God.'" We look forward to that day, don't we? In chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king," and they do, "without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and shall seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." They're not idol worshipers now as a whole, as a nation, as they were in the days of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and the northern 10 tribes. The Lord has taken that out of them. They don't have their manner of service either. They've been stripped of all that. They've got some pieces and parts of it. They don't have a temple. They've got synagogues. They've got the Word of God. They're still caught up in their the rabbinical commentary that they follow after, rather than God speaking to them. That's what the Lord does with us. He speaks to us through his word. And it's good to have teachers. It's good to have a pastor. It's good to have those that would help us along the way. Now, that's good. That's the design of the Lord. But I tell you what, ultimately, we need to take and get the word of God and know what it means for ourselves. After, I don't know if I read verse 5 or not. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, speaking of Christ, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Then we come to chapter 4, and we see here a couple notable verses and that stand out. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, my people, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know, that applies to us today too. That's true. That's just a judgment in a way of God. Do not reject knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge, the wisdom of the Lord. And then verse number 11, a passage that stood out to me for a long time that's indicative of our culture and our land. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. There's just something about this of whoredom and promiscuity and illicitness. It drags away. It pulls away the heart to where the listening to reason. I mean, apart from the mercy of the Lord, it just pulls folks away. And new wine, drunkenness, drugs and that, it just takes away, pulls away the heart from listening to the Word of God. Chapter 5. We see this in verse number 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. He's, you know, if you will, the Lord, having loved them so, is hurt by their abandonment of him. He's offended. He's angered and he is hurt too, because he has shown them great love. For they have begotten strange children. What was the design of the Lord? That they have children according to his order and his way. But now strange children, they've dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Verse 15 and verse 14 and 15. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. We saw that recently in chapter 13. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. We got all these pictures, right? All these pictures in Hosea. Verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense, repentance, and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me early. If you're here and you're not saved, that's what you need to do, is seek the Lord while he may be found. Not sit around like a bump on a log, but hear what the Lord says in his word and believe him and trust him and seek his face. Appeal to him for your need. If you see you have a need, go to him with it. Seek him. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Here we see the prophet, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. He'll do it. Let's go back to him as a nation. Verse number 4 of chapter 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Remember that? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. A relationship, an obedience, a following of what's right and good, an acknowledgement that the holy is that right and narrow way. But no, they wanted something else. And then we come to chapter 7, verse number 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know, that's quite a picture. There's a lot of ramification with that. A lot of things indicated with that. Burnt on one side and not finished on the other side. Who wants a cake that hadn't been turned? A pancake in the skillet. It's burnt on one side and it's doughy on the other. Just no good. No good. Verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. Just not even in touch with reality. They shall call to Egypt. they shall go to Assyria, rather than going to the Lord. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. They've run from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me, falsely accusing the Lord and all his deliverance, all his goodness, making good on all of his promises. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, in this chastisement, when they howled upon their beds, when they wailed upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine and rebel against me. All they care is about the natural carnal things of life and where they can get them and just pleasure and ease and what satisfies the flesh. And they've totally, totally forgotten me. They forgot how they got here. They forgot how they were brought here by me. Then in chapter 8, verse number 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. That's the desolation that the Lord's promised. They're going to try and try and try, and they're just not going to have anything. That blessing of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord that has been upon our land, that is slowly and even at a greater rate and pace now being removed and pulled back, acknowledging God and honoring God as a nation. Not every person a Baptist, although that would be what we would desire, but to acknowledge that at the least that God is there and we are accountable to him. But now it is said by our leadership, there is no God. We're not a Christian nation. We are our own God. And that's what it yields. That's what we have. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers will swallow it up. Verse 9, for they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass, a donkey, alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. A wild donkey. We looked at about dromedaries that are wild, camels, camel types of beasts, that they're just wild. There's no restraint in them. You try to go after them. If you're not stealthy and smart about it till they wear themselves out, you'll just wear yourself out. The Lord said, that's the way they are. Stubborn. Stubborn. Verse number 14. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Over and over, we've heard that in the prophets, haven't we? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the defense. It doesn't matter the town. It doesn't matter the diversity or the multitude of places that the king or the judges, the princes of the land would have. The Lord is going to wipe it out. There'll be no stand against him. Then we come to chapter 9, verse number 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. We have this mention about the captivity that they're going into may make Egypt look pretty good. They'll go to Egypt for help and find none there. Then they'll go to Assyria for help. And then in time, and then Assyria will turn upon them. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. This of Gibeah brought up by the Lord. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Again, the threefold thing of going away from God as a nation, rejecting his word, killing the innocents among the people of the land as they did, and then this of suffering a sodomy and allowing it to be. It's been a plague unto them since the days of Benjamin and Gibeah. Verse 11, he will visit their sins. Verse number 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. Remember that? From the birth and from the womb and from the conception. That was a grievous chapter, wasn't it? The content of that. They are destroying themselves by destroying their own. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, the Lord says, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Woe unto us as a nation the Lord departs from us. Woe unto us. Verse number 14, the prophet in hearing all that and knowing all that and knowing the Lord taking and revealing it and speaking it out loud and giving it unto them, he has this plea. He sees all of this, of the destruction of their youth and the way that they sacrifice them so. And the prophet seems to cry out, "Give them, O Lord, what will thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Don't let these children come to an age to where they would be taken as sacrifice this way." That's just a terrible, terrible state, isn't it? It's just grievous. But that's where they had gone. Verse number 17, "My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him." Hearken. What's that mean? That word hearken. We've dealt with that in years past. It means to listen and to obey, doesn't it? Rolled up into one. To listen to what the Lord says and to move to action in it. "They did not hearken unto him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." And they are, aren't they? Chapter 10, verse number 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And so that empty vine, remember that? It's when the husbandman comes up. The husbandman doesn't have his due. Oh, there's that which is being produced by Israel, but he's taken his fruit and using it for himself. "According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, that is the blessing of the Lord, they have made goodly images of false gods." Verse 4, "They have spoken words swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field." Remember this, these references about the kine and the brazen calves at Dan and Bethel, and how the Lord gives pictures about Israel and Judah being like that, and being they want to aspire to be like their gods that are cows that they claim. Well, then, okay. Well, where do the kine belong? They belong in the field, working and plowing the fields. And so, what's happened with their plowing and with their working? Hemlock is in the furrows of the field. Verse 8, "The high places also of Avon," which is Bethel, Beth-Avon. It's a derisional reference by the Lord into that place that's been, it was the house of the Lord. It was where Jacob met the Lord. And now it's been made a haven of wickedness and dedication to false gods. "The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up upon their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us." There's no repentance. No repentance. We saw that reference in future days to come, how that will be with the unrepentant and the unbelieving. Verse 9, "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah." There it is again, chapter 9, chapter 10. "There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. The Lord says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." It's the wickedness, the same wickedness that man is prone to and gives to when there is prosperity and not enough work. that's Jim's summary of it, of what the Lord says. So, verse number 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness." Don't follow after that wicked way. "Reap in mercy like the Lord does. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Seek the Lord while he may be found." Then we come to chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And I tell you what, this is just a blessing to me. "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." That's what the Lord does in his grace and in his mercy. He takes the rebellious, wicked sinner and brings his word and moves with his spirit to open the heart and open the eyes, open the understanding. What a miracle. What a miracle it is that he does that. And he does that through his word. We're told as his church, one of his churches, to preach that word and preach his gospel. And he takes that and miraculously uses that to open the hearts of even the hardest of sinners. I drew them with cords of a man. What they can understand, what they can understand from me, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke off of their jaws and laid meat into them. I gave them provision. I took their burden. Jesus says his burden is indeed light. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. Again, that reference of where they're heading. Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Remember, we talked about the backsliding heifer and how that is to their detriment and even to their death. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They is that reference to the prophets and the prophets and the prophets and the prophets. They call them back to the Lord. He sent men. The Lord used the greatest of his earthly treasure, and that's his own children, to be a minister unto a wayward nation that they might return. Verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Again, this is a reference to those cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. You've sinned like the Gentiles did, and you've done that and worse. How can I make you and destroy you like them? The Lord goes on to say, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city. He remembers his promises. He's going to make good on his promises. And the impossibility, I speak as a man, the impossibility of being able to deal with such wickedness and such sin and such iniquity in a nation, the Lord is able to do it. He deals with individuals, and he will judge the guilty, but he will save from sin, and he will bring his nation back. He'll do it, even though they sinned worse than the Gentiles did. And then in chapter 12, which we have, you know, remember more recently, verse number 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. So a warning not only to the northern tribe of the kingdom of Israel, but that of the kingdom of Judah too. According to his doings, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Remember that comparison and that musing of the Lord, thinking back to Jacob and his tenacity, his hanging on to the promises of the Lord. When Jacob heard the word of the Lord, and yes, he was brought to a great strait, he knew the Lord was the only one that could help him. Oh, he was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, verse number 4, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He sought the Lord while he could be found. And the Lord had brought him to the end of his rope. I've got this multitude, this family, this wealth, my children, my wives, and all this, and I'm going to be destroyed. Help me. Lord, save me. He cried unto the Lord. He made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Tell you what, it's a great privilege that you and I have that we can speak to God. He tells us to. We're not to be irreverent or flippant in it at all. But the Lord doesn't say, be careful when you come talk to me. And we should be reverent. I'm not saying that, but he says, come and talk to me. Come petition me. Come and speak to me. And I tell you what, one of the greatest examples in the scriptures, Brother David. Brother David told the Lord his rejoicing, and Brother David told the Lord his grief. He told him his hard spots and the burden of his heart, and he told him and praised him and thanked him for his blessings upon him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, the Lord says. Verse number 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. And who is our memorial? I have also spoken by the prophets, verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. That verse stands out to me. It tells about what the Lord has done with the prophets and the ministers of the Lord. Those 40 men that we know of that he wrote the word of God by, and they being sent to Israel. Is it not the case that all of them are sent to Israel? Yeah, all of them sent to Israel. The ones in the New Testament sent to all the world too. But that's what the Lord did. That's what he does. He uses his own. And with them, he gave them so many similitudes, those pictures, different pictures that we might understand. Verse number 14 of chapter 12, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. There we see the heart of the Lord and the grief that he has over his own. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, upon Ephraim, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. He's going to chastise him. And then chapter 13, a handful of verses here. In verse number 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. That's what sin does to us. That's what disobedience does to us. And we need to ask the Lord to help us, to show us our sin, to show us our disobedience. Verse number 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. He said, you remember me from all the way back there at the beginning of the nation. I am your God. And thou shalt know no God but me. Pardon me. For there is no Savior beside me. And that's it. There's no Savior beside the Lord. Verse number 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. Who is there that is good and wise and able and everlasting as me? He was the king of Israel in Moses' day. And he is the king of Israel even today. Not changed. There's not been another come into that seat, has there? Verse number 9, again, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is there any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes? Verse number 14, this verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The ultimate of salvation. I will redeem them from death. Implied, he will take care and forgive and save them from their sins. O death, I will be thy plagues, the Lord says. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Again, that repentance is talking about as the Lord Jesus undertook to defeat death and the grave. There was no turning him back from it. He would not repent from that work and that pursuit. So then we come to chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The truth that every sinner needs. It is our sin that kills us. It's our sin that condemns us. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Listen, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Repentance. I'm guilty. I've got it piled up on me. I need help. I need your help. So will we render the calves, the fruit, the praise of our lips. We'll praise you for your salvation. And we do, don't we? We should. The Lord has saved us. He is worthy to be praised, glorified, and honored in it. Asher or Assyria shall not save us. We went to other nations. They'll not save us from our enemies. We will not ride upon horses to deliver ourselves. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, our images, ye are our gods. We're done with that. Repentance. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The fatherless wouldn't find any mercy from any god of man, would they? But the God of heaven, Jehovah, there is mercy with him. Here's the Lord's reaction. Verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I was just talking to somebody recently about how it is. It's easy to go away from the Lord, but the trip back is longer, isn't it? It's just that way. It's just that way. Oh, the Lord will forgive us. But the trip back from backsliding, the trip back from broken fellowship and distance fellowship, the trip back is longer than it was to go away. It's just the way that it is. It's not impossible, and the Lord is able, and He will wash us and cleanse us from our sins. He's promised that. But that's just the way that it is. That distance in that relationship, that backsliding, the trip back is longer. But I tell you what, when the Lord says, I'll heal it, I tell you what, there's no greater blessing, is there? I will love them freely. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him, and what a blessing that is. Not to be in a place where there's no need of chastisement and the fierce anger of the Lord. I will be as the dew unto Israel, a refreshing, a blessing. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And they'll spread out and they'll go far and wide and with strength and nourishment. His branches shall spread. We saw about that, about branches being cut off. There'll be a posterity. And his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Everything will be pleasant because of the touch and blessing of the Lord. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You know, there's promises in the millennial reign that the blessing of the Lord upon Israel will be a blessing unto the world. And that the Lord, the world, there will be those that hate and that seethe and despise. But there will be that which will proclaim and know that the blessing of God is upon the earth. And I'm not talking about that they'll be saved or anything, but they'll know that this blessing of the Lord upon Israel is a blessing to the entire world. And not for 10 years or 20 years or 100 years or 250 years or for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, that will be the case. Ephraim shall say, verse number 8, Ephraim, this again, this is the Lord's reaction. And that what he says and his rejoicing, remember what Jesus says, they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. What about a nation that repents? Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I'm not following after that anymore. I have heard him, Ephraim. I think this is Ephraim that is speaking. There's debate about that. Some say that it may be that the Lord is speaking here. I believe it's Ephraim. I have heard him. I've heard the word of the Lord. I have observed him. See, if Israel, the kingdom of Israel, would have observed the working and the promises and the word of the Lord in that day and turned, they would have been helped and blessed, wouldn't they? But here in this time of repentance, they say, I have heard the Lord. I've heard him. I've observed him. I've seen his working. I am like a green fir tree. He's caused me to live, and from me is thy fruit found. Not that branch that the husbandman goes to and finds no fruit on, where the fruit is used to himself to build his own altars and to pursue his own ways and to make his goodly things that are dishonoring to the Lord. But my fruit grows for you, Lord. He's glorified in his Son. I believe that this is indicated, as I've just mentioned, in Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. But in this context of chapter 14, verse 8, no longer does he do that. He bears it unto the Lord. And then verse number 9, I find this very interesting. Who is wise? and he shall understand these things. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. Who's the wise and who's the prudent? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in those ways, in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Is there anything that rings a bell with you that we read in the New Testament and the Gospels? What struck me is what the Lord brings out at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Yeah, it's right there, isn't it? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. He's more definitive. He gives examples about the onslaught and that. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. But everyone that heareth not these sayings of mine, the unwise, those that are not prudent, those that have not and reject the wisdom and way of the word of the Lord, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There is no greater fall than falling, being cast into hell at death, because one rejected the salvation, the Savior, the Word, the way, and the will of the Lord. Hosea, may the Lord help us and to retain these things, to apply these things, and would bless His Word to our hearts as we live and go on for Him. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. He's faithful. He is faithful. He's been saying that all along. If they would turn, He would heal them. And we have this chapter here at the end of the book where that indication is that they will. They will. And He will. And praise be to His name.